You may not grasp, and I'm going to try to help you grasp this a little bit. You may not grasp just how difficult it is to find a place to meet. You know, you think you need to find an apartment, so you can rent one. Easy, no problem. Frankly, you probably don't even hardly need to pray, although you ought to. But finding a place for a family of 400 is really tough. It's really tough. And I don't know if you know this, and I hope it doesn't hurt your feelings, but the Twin Cities, Minneapolis in particular, is the most liberal city in the upper Midwest next to Madison. They're kissing cousins. We are as liberal in the city as the city of San Francisco. There are very few people in this city who genuinely embrace the teachings of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, and the righteousness as taught in the Scripture. And so we don't have a lot of allies when you go out and you're trying to reach people. This is one of the reasons why, in our strategy of planting this church, that we incorporated compassion projects. Because compassion projects were a very practical way to show people God's love in a meaningful and tangible way that they would understand. The Minnesota AIDS Project, the March of Dimes, Project Off Street, Samaritan's Purse, the food shelves, and we will continue doing them month after month, year after year. In time, we might even get one going every week and have teams of people till we just invade this city with the practical love of Jesus Christ. But people are pretty shocked by what we're doing. And there was a Jewish gentleman who came up to Greg after the carnival that you guys all put on for the school of Jefferson. You may not know this, but almost 85% of all the kids there come from single-parent families and live below the poverty level. They don't have a whole lot going for them. And this gentleman has his kids go there. I don't think he really needs to from Greg's conversation with him. But he said, I want you to know, this group is fantastic. And now you may not know this, but Jewish people do not usually look favorable on Messianic Christians. Okay? We do not look disfavorably on them. They're just not excited that we believe Jesus is the Messiah. It was the compassion projects that are touching people's hearts. And you may not know this, but when we first started, we're at Blake now on Saturday. We started there a year and basically 5 months ago, approximately. And that is the richest school in the city. It costs $12,000 a year to go there. It's just high school. $12,000. It's not room and board or anything like that. It's just tuition. And there are also very wealthy people that send their children there. When we first approached them, when Greg first approached the lady there about us meeting there, she was not optimistic at all. She said, well, but her name is Diana Deering, dear lady, and she oversees the projects there. And she said, well, I'll see what I can do. I'll take this to the board and I'll pray for you guys and we'll see what can happen. So when the people first got wind of it, the board, they weren't excited about it. But the principal who was there, we found out later, was a Christian. And she really wanted to give us a chance. And they had just been discussing opening up the school kind of to the community to let more people use it, to rent it. So she went before the board, the principal, and she put in a really good word for us. We sent letters of references from all our other Evergreen locations because we deal with the schools at every location. We don't plan on building any buildings. In fact, as at Evergreen, and I founded Evergreen with Brent, and Greg and I founded this. There are now four locations, including The Rock. Our goal is to put 8 more Evergreens in Twin Cities in the next 10 years. So there's 12 total. So that there is an Evergreen or a Rock within 10 to 15 minutes of any person living in all the cities so they can get to a place and hear a relevant presentation of the gospel. That's the goal. And we are on target, and we're going to keep doing that. And then we're going to go out beyond these borders outside this state and head to other parts of the country and other parts of the world. Well, we plan on not building because it ties up millions and millions and millions of people's money, and the buildings only get used, you know, a little bit during the week. So we thought what we'd try to do years ago, Brent and I strategized, we'd try to partner with the public school, put money into the system, and change what they think about Christianity and Christians. This principal, she understood that, and she went to the board, and there's some very influential people on the board, and she got us in there. A month later, Greg and I never ever got to meet her. We were going to take her out to lunch. We had an appointment set up and we got a call from her secretary and said, "I'm sorry to tell you this, but we have to cancel it. She has just been diagnosed with severe cancer and she probably has a month to live." And 3 weeks later, she died and went to be with the Lord. But not until God used her to get us in that school. They didn't think we could get storage. We got storage. Everything we wanted, they gave us. And then we left. They were almost crying when we left. And they said, "Well, we want you to know, if you, that other place doesn't work out, you're more than welcome to come back here. And you've changed our mentality of renting out this facility." And then we got the scare with Jefferson. We need that place. That place really works out. A few people here went out and talked to some of the business owners in the area. You know how parking is. We found a Christian at a lumber company, a Christian at Burger King, a Christian at Embers. They all said, "Your people can park here. And if they bring in a rock disc, we'll even give them 10% off their food." Greg helped orchestrate that, and he went to the principal and he showed her these things. He sent a packet, a portfolio of all the compassion projects that you all have done. And she was really moved. He sent that to the city councilwoman. And we're not sure what turned her around, to be honest. And then you know the story of Rachel, who came to know the Lord not too long ago here at the Rock, whose mother turns out to be the secretary for the superintendent of all the schools. Has never been favorable to Rachel's friends, but some of you in her small group, almost all of you, helped Rachel move. And her mother was completely struck by your love for her daughter. She invited you to a hot tub party the next day either or the following week. And she went to her principal or to the superintendent and said, "These Rock people are awesome. Help them stay in this school." The superintendent called Colleen. Of course, city council's over all of them a little bit and said, "Sign them. Get them in there." Colleen, of course, was very favorable. We took them to lunch, but there's this one lady. And God moved in her heart through your prayers and through your commitment to this thing. This is a God thing, and we don't ever want you to forget that. Don't ever take this for granted, because it could be gone. It could be gone. And God honors humility. And God honors faith. And as we trust Him, as we seek Him, He'll bless us. I want us to bow our heads for a word of prayer. And then I have some very important things I want to share with you tonight, related to a question that was asked a couple weeks ago about living the Christian life. An area that, as I'm talking to a number of people, I'm seeing that this is an area I think many people are missing. And it's critical to your Christian experience. So let's pray and then ask God to prepare our heart. Father, we thank you tonight for your blessing, Lord. We don't deserve any of it. We didn't earn any of it. And you favored us. I thank you, Lord, for bringing more and more people to this church. For the people that you're saving. For the people's lives, many who were believers but were drifting sort of through life. And even many, Lord, who had messed up their life. You're turning their lives around and showing them significance and meaning and purpose that you have for their lives. Father, we just ask you tonight that you would speak to our hearts, touch us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Paul is writing and he says to the Ephesians, a final word. "Be strong with the Lord's mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies and tricks of the devil. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. Use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy in the time of evil, so that after the battle you'll be able to stand. Stand your ground." Here's how. "Putting on the sturdy belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For your shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so you'll be fully prepared. In every battle you will need faith as your shield to stop the fire arrows aimed at you. Put on the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times and on every occasion in the power of the Holy Spirit, and stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all Christians everywhere." Okay, I just want to comment briefly tonight, and then I want to get into what I think is the critical area for winning or losing the battle in the Christian life. I believe there are many of you here tonight, and let's say that probably all of us, at one time or another in our day or in our life, but I believe there are many of you who right now completely are naive and oblivious and ignorant to just how much power the devil really has, and just how important it is that you are on your toes all the time, every moment of every day that you're awake. There are many of you in this room, and I love you. I want you to know I'm saying this because I love you, that are playing games with God and playing games with sin. You don't think you're playing games. You think you're doing sort of okay. And as I get into these passages tonight, I think you're going to begin to grasp how critical it is that you up the level of intensity, particularly in the battle of your mind, for your Christian experience. But I want you to understand something. The devil is extraordinarily powerful, and you must respect him. You can hate him all you want, but you must respect him because he has tremendously deceptive powers. And you may say, well, how does he do that? By telling you you're fat when you're not. By telling you you're ugly when you're not. By telling you you're a sinner and you're pathetic and a loser when you're not, and you listen. The devil, you know, I'm not worried here about many of you, by and large most of you, flipping off on the drugs or headed back to a life of crime. What I'm talking about here is the day-to-day battle that many of you are losing in your mind. Greg did a series not too long ago. I didn't get to hear all of it, but he brought me up to speed on some of it, and he made this statement. He said, the average person, I'm going to get this close to right, can speak about 150 words a minute. The average person can hear about 300 to 400 words a minute. The average person can think 1,400 words a minute. 1,400. That's 10 times what you can speak with your mouth. Now, I'm going to be very frank with you. Most of the Christians I know have pathetic thoughts. They feed on criticalness, negativism, self-loathing, self-criticism, and it goes over and over and over and over. When the devil has you under his thumb in your mind, you are under his thumb. And you will never experience the power and the confidence and the fruitfulness that God wants to bring into your life when you are losing the battle of the mind. And I want you to notice in this passage of Ephesians chapter 6 that the armor, none of it is physical. It's all mental. Did you notice that? The belt of truth. We don't put on a real belt of truth. The belt of truth is symbolic for your brain. That you are arming your mind with the belt of truth. David said in Psalm 119, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Second thing I want you to understand is that not only is the devil your enemy, but most of you here do not have a healthy respect and fear of sin. God loves you. I want you to understand something. God loves you, and God will work everything for good in your life, but you will always pay a price for sin. It's just the law of life. If you sow negativism, and I'm going to show you some passages that tell you to do just the opposite. If you defy that passage, and you go on in your life sowing negative thoughts, in time, you will reap it in your spirit through discouragement or depression or phobias or fears. And you'll think, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with you is a pattern of years of mental disobedience. And now you're reaping the reward. Do not be deceived, the Bible says. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. I was sharing recently with someone close to me some of the things that I inadvertently sowed leading up to my marriage. From the time I was 11 years old, I was doing things in the neighborhood with the opposite sex that my mother had no idea was going on. And from the time I was 11 years old, I sowed sexual thoughts. I sowed them every single day. Every single hour. Of every single day. My mom took me to church, my dad and my mom. I came to know the Lord probably when I was 15, although my mom thinks I was younger. I knew about God. And I tried to make some changes in my life, but then I got into high school, and then I got into dramas and musicals, and then I was a big shot, and I gave into my ego, and this girl, my best friend's old girlfriend, said she wanted to go out with me. And I thought that was pretty cool because no one ever wanted to go out with me before. So we started going out. I always, for time, you know, a gentleman, what you were supposed to be. And one particular night, I'll never forget this, we were watching some show and she said to me, it was about these people living together. And so I just said, you know, I just don't think that's right. And I think people ought to be married. And she made some comment like, well, you know, Mark, some kind of, and she said it in a real flirtatious kind of a way. You stick with me long enough and I'll change the way you think. And I remember thinking that night, you know, oh, this is kind of exciting, but oh man, I don't know, this, I could get in trouble. And then after I found out what she knew, I didn't care anymore. I sowed so much of that in my life, and I'm a risk taker, and it has a good side to it and a bad side. This is the bad side. I had sown so much to my sexual nature that we did it at school, in the public school, under the stage, in rooms that I could get keys to. And I didn't even care if someone walked in. By the time I graduated from high school, that was just my whole thought process of life. Then I took off, went hitchhiking, and the first thing I do, my kids don't know some of these stories, but now I guess it's time to know them. First thing I did, we got to Denver, Colorado, my buddy and I. We picked up two girls that were hitchhiking and went with them in the mountains and started getting it on in a tent. And the only thing that kept me from doing some things that I knew my night later regret was I thought, you know, if I do this with this guy, I don't even know this girl, I might end up with a venereal disease. I don't want to end up with a venereal disease. That usually didn't stop anything. Then I went out to live with my cousin, who's not really my cousin. She's my uncle's adopted daughter. And I always had a crush on her. I thought maybe something could happen. She was pretty wild. She ended up working in a massage parlor. She has a couple of friends that work in a massage parlor. And I really went out there because I thought maybe I'd just be getting it on with her. I cut my hand the first day I was there. Ended up getting 23 stitches in my knuckle. I couldn't work. Her old boyfriend decided to move back. So she gets me a place to stay with Dusty and Mindy, two of her friends from the massage parlor. It was a bad situation. Nothing happened. It wasn't like what you'd think. I ended up sleeping on the floor on a sheet in the living room. And they were gone most of the time. And I sat staring at the walls. I end up coming back home. I go to a bar one night. I never drank, never did drugs. That wasn't my thing. And I went to this bar with a friend, an old girlfriend. It was just a girl who was a friend. Friend that was a girl, however you say that. And we're listening to this band, and this girl comes up to me, all flirtatious, and says, oh man, I know you. I didn't know this girl. She said, I know you. She said, I've heard you sing. Man, you're incredible. And, you know, ego, boom, right there. Took her home. First night I met her, took her home. We started getting together, and all, whole relationship was just sex. That was the whole relationship. Finally, God almost killed me. And I mean that literally. On three separate occasions, my life could have been over, and I wasn't even 20 years old. Turned my life over to Christ. Committed my life to Christ. Start following the Lord. Meet the girl of my dreams. For a solid year, things were great. Then one night, went over the edge. And all that stuff resurfaced. All those years that I had sown that, and I brought all that crap right into my marriage, and it took the first 3 years of hell for God to start breaking my back in these areas. You will reap what you sow, and I don't care how much you love God. He loves you. But it's the law of life. He's not against you. If you reap it, you will sow. If you sow it, you will reap it. If you sow it, you will reap it. You sow to the flesh, and the Bible promises you will reap death and destruction. You will reap it. You won't reap eternal destruction. If you know Christ, you'll go to be with the Lord. It will rot out your soul. And I find so many Christians today, men and women, of all different backgrounds, struggling in the mind. We must realize that God wants us to take responsibility for the way we think. And I want you to go to the book of Romans, okay? I got a number of verses here tonight just to make this really clear to you. Romans chapter 12. Someone was asking a few weeks ago, what's the secret to biblical transformation in our lives? This is one of those passages. Romans chapter 12. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be living and holy sacrifices. the kind you will accept. When you think of what he has done for you, is this really too much to ask? Do not copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. The New International Version, if you have one tonight, says, do not be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now I want to tell you something about God, something you may not understand. In our lives with God, there is God's part, there is our part. God's part, he made us. We didn't make ourselves, he made us. He gave us hands, he gave us feet, he gave us ears, eyes, etc., etc. Our moms and dads, to the best of their ability, some of them may not have done that great, took care of us. Now we're adults. When we went to third grade, the teacher tried to help you read. But if you didn't go home and do your reading, it's your problem, not the teacher's problem. You don't show up for work tomorrow because you just don't want to go to work. And at the end of the month, you can't pay your bills. It ain't the boss's problem. It's your problem. It isn't God's problem. It's yours. You decide not to go to work. You think God's just going to magically drop $500 bills floating out of heaven down to you? You got another thing coming. For the Bible tells us in Thessalonians, if a man shouldn't work, if a man will not work or woman, he should not eat. It's called compassionate conservatism. The Bible is very clear that a person can work and won't work. Don't feed them. And God won't either. Okay, so now listen to me very carefully. If you want God to transform your life, you better shovel his food into your brain. That's your part. And if you don't do it, you're going to stay the same person you have always been. And the same person many of us are, we're destructive to ourselves. We're very self-destructive. Our brain, our thought patterns are very anti-God, very unbiblical. Some of us are self-loathing. Some of us are totally into our body. Some of us are totally into the accumulation of things. Some of us are totally sowing sexual thoughts. Some of us greed thoughts. Some of them just wrong thoughts about God. And we slander God in our mind. And we give into slanderous thoughts about God and we doubt his character. Instead of feeding on right thoughts about God, God, you're good. God, you're loving. God, you're righteous in this situation. You are not unfair to me. That does not mean that you don't go to God and say to him exactly what you're feeling and share your struggles with him. The Bible, that's biblical. But you don't stay there. David never stayed there. If you read the Psalms, he always unloaded his soul and then he smacked himself into gear. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God, for you will yet praise him. And he talked to himself, and he got himself in line. Do you understand that? Are you following me so far, what I'm saying to you? Nod your head. You follow what I'm saying? You follow what I'm saying? I read something today about Jim Carrey. I don't particularly like Jim Carrey, his comedy. There's some other people I like better, but you can't knock him. He makes a tremendous amount of money. He's very good at what he does. It's in the Reader's Digest. I read it last night about 11:15. I was reading myself to try to get to sleep. And stated in this that Jim Carrey, just a few years ago, which I don't know how many years ago, it was the article was telling a story, that he was living in a rusted out, beated up car in the back of the seat. And he has a very unique strategy to success. He would tell himself, he wrote a check to himself for $1 million. Couldn't cash it anywhere. And he said, this is what someone's going to pay you someday because you are wonderful, you will succeed, and you are a great comedian. And then he talked about his prayer life. He didn't get into a lot, and I got a serious problem if he's really a Christian, but I won't go there for now. That's not my topic tonight, okay? I don't know what God he's praying to. But the point was, he didn't wallow in self-pity. He kept telling himself that he had talent, that he could be successful, that he could be successful. And tell you what, today he's successful because he told himself that. Have you ever tried to do stand-up comedy? Some of you want to try coming down here sometime, just keeping a crowd engaged for a while. Your jokes don't go over very well. You say something wrong. You have to be totally out of yourself to be able to do this. Jim Carrey, who I don't believe even knows Christ, puts many Christians to shame with the strength of his thought life. That's my point. There are pro athletes who know nothing about God who put us to shame with the strength of their mental fortitude. They don't crumble, and they don't even have God. And I watch Christians every day having the most powerful being in the world living in them, and the smallest little thing discourages them. Why? Because the devil's so powerful, Mark. That isn't why. The devil is just a small rebuke. It's just a look of your eye in faith leaves. The Bible says, resist him, he'll flee from you. Think of Muhammad Ali. I got to admit, I always liked Joe Frazier. I love boxing. I always pulled for Joe Frazier. I did not like Muhammad Ali. I still do not think he's the greatest. That's all there is to it. And I watch a lot of boxing, a lot of it. Hours, hundreds of hours of boxing. But that's another story. What'd you say? Oh, well, you know, what can I say, Eddie? Let's get it in the ring, baby! Okay, so anyway, I want you to think of Muhammad Ali with nobody, just a mouth and a head in the ring. Bah, 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 I'm the greatest. Float like a butterfly. What's a head with nobody going to do to you? That's the devil. He's a head with nobody. No teeth, no hands, no feet, no body. He's running around the ring, jawing at you. And the only power he has is when you believe his mouth. That's the only power. But when you believe his mouth, it's as real as if it were really true. And it's a sad and pathetic thing. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. You must take what you think about very, very, very seriously. What you think about yourself, what you think about others, what you think about life, what you think about God. And you must, I'm going to use this word, say whatever you want about it, you must brainwash your mind with the Word of God. Wash your mind with it and brainwash your mind with it and reprogram your life with it and go over it and over it and over. This book, it says in the book of Samuel, is not idle words, but it's your life. It's your life. The Word of God is the food that your soul and your mind needs. And I can tell you right now, nobody in the world really cares whether or not you make it or not. When I say nobody in the world, of course there's people here that care about you make it, and loved ones who may not be here tonight that care whether or not you make it, but the majority of the world will simply use you and throw you away. The world system that we live in, its customs, it's not a loving environment that we live in. That's why groups like Creed sing about the dream they have about a higher place where blind men see and streets are paved with gold and there's love. And I wish I could make the earth and dreams, the earth I'm on and my dreams the same. Because they know the reality. We live in a pathetic world. We have to rise above that. And the only way you're going to do that is to grow strong in your thought life. To grow strong in your thought life and get really serious about what you think, about what you put in your mind. Some of you maybe are playing with things on the internet. You know you shouldn't be playing with them. Some of you maybe have subscribed to magazines. You should not have. Listen, young ladies, there's no reason you need Cosmopolitan magazine. I'm just going to say it. No reason in this earth you need Cosmopolitan magazine. Can I show you ladies something? I'm going to get in trouble for this, but I'm just going to do it. I want you to go. This is pretty powerful. Okay? I just read it today, so just let me find it first. Okay. No, it's not there. No, it's not there. No, I got to show you this. All right, because I'm going to get in trouble for this, but. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, nobody look around the room. I ain't thinking of nobody when I say this. I just want to read this to you to show you the difference between the world, Cosmopolitan magazine, and God. And ladies, I want to help you begin to understand what real beauty is all about and how wrong some of your thinking really is. 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Word of God. Okay. Verse 8. 1 Timothy 2:8, not 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2:8. So wherever you assemble, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and disunity. And I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. For women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the good things they do. Now, before you go off on me, God is nothing wrong in the Bible with fixing your hair. That's not the point here. There's nothing wrong with wearing appropriate, attractive clothing. The point is, and you know it, ladies and guys, you know it too, that the primary way women get attention today is to draw attention to their body. And if you don't believe me, then you don't watch Sex and the City much. You haven't heard much about it. You haven't heard what she wore at MTV the other night. You didn't see Jennifer Lopez when she walked out to the Music Awards. I did. And I see it happen all the time. And you know what? It doesn't, for me, at my age, I'll be honest with you, generally speaking, it doesn't tempt me anymore. I pity women. It moves my heart to brokenness and compassion that you don't understand that what really makes a woman attractive of God is the good things she does, not the body that she is. And you ought to flush Cosmopolitan down the toilet and every other magazine like it because they're a bunch of idiots. And they are ruining women's lives. And there are so many women who are totally flipped out almost every day with how they look or do not look. They are consumed with their body image. Just like many men are consumed with lust. You guys, you can relate to that? That's how girls get about their looks. God wants us. So how do we change that? By getting mad at yourself? No. By getting discouraged with yourself? No. By reprogramming your mind with the truth. With the truth. And then walking in it. Walking in it. Do you remember when a woman named Tabitha died in the book of Acts? She's also known as Dorcas, but I like Tabitha better. So I use Tabitha. Tabitha died. And all these women came to Peter and they are sobbing and weeping. Oh, Peter, she was the most gorgeous woman we ever knew. She just could fix her hair and her nails were always stunning. And the girl, man, she was fine. Please bring her back from the dead. I'm sorry, that wasn't what was going on. They came, each of them, and showed the clothing, the kindness that Tabitha had shown to them. And Peter went and raised her from the dead. Now I want to ask you, ladies, I want you to think about this. Are you known for your looks or are you known for your kindness? Are you known for your looks or are you known for your servanthood? The Bible has a whole different standard on what we ought to be known for. And guys, same is true for you. Are you known for your athletic ability or your humility? Are you known for your macho-ness and now Mr. Cool and Mr. Ladies Man? Are you known because you are kind? For kindness makes a man attractive. That's God's standard. You see, this flies in the face of our society. I want you to know it. It flies smack in the face. And that's why some people don't like me. I'm sorry. You're going to have to not like God. This is what God has to say. Again, there's a balance here. And I'm not saying you can't be attractive. That's not what God's saying. He's giving the contrast to what the world buys into. Did you know the Bible says in the book of 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Stop loving this evil world and all that it offers you. For when you love the world, you show that you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only the lust for physical pleasure. The lust for everything we see, we got to have it. And the pride in your possessions. These are not from the Father. They're from this evil world. And this world is fading away along with everything in it. But if you do the will of God, you'll live forever. Your life will count. Your life will count if you do the will of God. Recently, there was a study. In the last several years, about the last 5-10 years, participation in groups like bowling leagues, social groups where people used to meet together, has declined by 80%. And the group that was studying this happened upon a town, this was many years ago, in Canada, that had no televisions. They studied the town before television, and then they studied the town after television. You know what they discovered? Television changed everything. I was recently, there was a knock on my door, and it was a neighbor. I don't know the neighbor, but they were moving. And I happen to know this individual is a Christian. But that's beside the point. They knocked on the door, and they asked if I could help them move something from their living room. And there was like 6 guys over there already. I thought, okay. I said, a piano or something? I wonder what in the world we were going to move. Now, this is a little twin home that they were renting before they moved, okay? I walk inside. You know what we were moving? We were moving a television that was as big as that doorway. In a little twin home living room. Took up the whole wall. And 3 or 4 amplifiers and the speakers that went with it. There was a mom and dad and 2 little girls that lived there. Now, I have nothing wrong against the television set. But I got to tell you, you really think you need one the size of that doorway? Or maybe when the size of that doorway really tells me where your priorities are. Would you say? Wouldn't you say it's pretty easy to tell where a person's priorities are with a television that size? Because, I mean, we're talking at least $7,000, which means if I'm going to be a good steward of it, I need to spend a lot of time in front of it. Right? You understand that, don't you? You grasp that. Don't you understand, brother and sister, that God wants to change your lifestyle choices? I'm not making this up. God does not want you and I living like the rest of the world. That means you can't have a car and have a nice car. That doesn't mean you have a couch and a nice couch. It means that there is a measurable difference between you and the idol worshippers of this society. There's a difference. There's a difference. And there are many out there today, you turn on the television set and you see this prosperity gospel crap, and it is just that, it is crap. It is crap. And these people get on there with their gold rings and their Rolexes and their Rolls Royces and tells you, God wants you to have this stuff. I don't know what Bible they're reading. They must be reading one they cut the pages out of. Because I can show you page after page after page through this Bible that shows us very clearly, God wants us to be a different kind of people with a different kind of agenda, with different kind of priorities. Think about it for a moment. There are many of us here, and there's nothing wrong with this, who work out real often, real consistent. If you're going to spend an hour a day with the gym, working on your body, which we all know is deteriorating, look around you, it's deteriorating. It's going to decay. I hope you at least give the Lord an hour of your day in your mind. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, have you ever really thought about that? You know, we just try to rush in that little quiet time. And then, oh, I got to get my 1 year Bible in. 10 minutes, 15 minutes. And then we'll spend, what, an hour listening to our favorite CDs. An hour shopping with a friend. An hour and a half lifting or working out at the gym. On something that's temporal. This body's temporal. The mind. The mind affects everything. It affects the life, your quality of life. It affects your power. It affects the impact you have, your fruitfulness. That's why the Bible says, look, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is a little benefit. It's a little benefit. Godliness, spiritual training, benefits everything, both now and the life to come. Train yourself to be godly. What do you think would happen to your life if you were as rigorous with your spirit as some of you are with your body? If you were as rigorous with your thought life as some of you are with your training, you'd be a champion for God. I'll tell you that right now. You would be a powerful and influential individual in the way you live your life. Now, I want you to go just, I've got a couple more passages, all right? Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, you can write it down, but we're not going to turn to it. It says, do not be misled. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, he will reap. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. With the Lord's authority, let me say this. Live no longer as ungodly do, for they're hopelessly confused. Their closed minds are full of darkness. They're far away from the life of God because they have shut their minds. Notice mind. It's the third time it's said it. Well, they're confused. That relates to their mind. They closed their minds full of darkness. They've shut their minds and hardened their heart. They don't care anymore about right and wrong, and they've given themselves over to immoral ways. Their lives are filled with all kinds of impurity and greed. But that isn't what you were taught when you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Him and have learned the truth that is in Jesus, throw off your old evil nature and your former way of life, which is rotten through and through, full of lust and deception. Instead, there must be a spiritual renewal of your thoughts and attitudes. You must display a new nature because you are a new person created in God's likeness, righteous, holy, and true. Underline that. You are righteous, holy, and true. You've already been, past tense, created to be righteous, holy, and true. Now, live that way. And the only way that's going to happen is if you begin systematically changing what's going on in your mind. For Proverbs says, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. Proverbs says, be careful what you think. Your thoughts run your life. Proverbs says, above all that you guard, guard your heart, for from it flow the source of your life. And in the Bible, the heart and the mind are very similar. Very similar. Brother and sister, we got to, you know, I've been so serious about this over the years that as a younger Christian, I had a very undisciplined mind. Some of you know you're outwardly disciplined, but you're inwardly very undisciplined. Some of you are both outwardly and inwardly undisciplined. Okay? Don't worry about it. You simply have to change it. If you want God to work in your life to use you, you have to change it. And so what I did was, because I had trouble with the kind of thoughts in my mind, I went and bought 7 tapes. And I have this little saying, you got to learn to walk, man, before you can run. So I bought a Walkman. Get it? Walkman, before you can run. Okay, forget it. Anyway, it helped me. So I went, bought the Walkman, and I didn't have much money, so I traded a drill for it. That's how desperate I was. I got a drill for Christmas. I never used that drill. It was the best trade I ever made in my life. And I got that little Walkman and little Energizer batteries, and I listened to those 7 tapes 18 hours a week. Every day while I was out on my route, while I was making change at the video arcade for college students that I worked at nights, I listened to that Walkman. On some areas that I knew, I did not understand the love of God. I did not understand God. And the Bible says, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, or a rich man his riches, the strong man of his strength, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows and understands me, that I'm a God of loving kindness and justice. And I did not know the Lord. And I fed for a solid year every single day. I listen to the same messages over and over and over. Today they are the bedrock of my life, the foundation of this church, both the rock and evergreen. And then the next year I added 7 more. Today, my mind, almost, sometimes people ask me, how much do you work? It depends on how you view work. I never stop. Does that always mean I'm with people? No. If I'm at the gym, my mind is going. What message should I share? Often, whole messages come to me right while I'm there. I pull out this little pencil from my fanny pack. I don't like wearing a fanny pack. It looks stupid. But I pull the pencil out and a tablet and I write it down, and back to my workout I go. I try to work my mind all the time, all the time, all the time. And the battles that you fight in your mind, if you do not win them, you lose the war. You lose the war. You don't get discouraged, you just get back up and you keep fighting. You keep fighting. You keep trusting God and putting your mind on the right things. Guys, I know how difficult that is. I want you to know it's your passions. I know how tough it is. It's tough. It's so tough, there were days as a young man, I begged God, just castrate me. Just castrate me, God. You girls can't even relate to that. Some of you, the only way you relate to it is how you feel about your body image or food. As desperately as you want that to change, that's how desperately many of us want this to change. It's not fun. It's not pleasant. We want to honor God. Don't stop fighting. Don't stop fighting. Flee youthful lust. Run after God. Embrace this book. Feed your mind on it. Feed your mind on it. Memorize it. Get tapes on it. But if you don't, I'm telling you right now, you're going to lose the battle. We can come here and pretend. We can sing these neat songs together for a while. And then many of us go out these walls and we go back home. And we live sad and sorry lives for 6 or 7 more days. Because we're struggling. The only way that struggle is going to get better is if you start taking charge of your thoughts. That's why the Bible says, if I can close with this, in Thessalonians, this is God's will for you. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I think it is. First Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to everyone else. Always be joyful. Keep on praying no matter what happens. Always be thankful, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ. Always be joyful. Always be thankful. Is it possible? By faith it is. Is it possible emotionally? No. It's not possible in your emotions to always feel glad, to always feel thankful, but it's possible by faith. To go, Lord, thank you. As we work through it, Lord, this is hard for me. I've told you. You can admit that to God. Lord, this is hard for me. I don't like this, Lord. Lord, this is so painful. I don't understand, Father, why you're doing this to me. You bear your heart to the Lord. Then, Lord, but I thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you've never deserted me, you've never left me, that you promised to work everything for good. Father, I just by faith, I thank you that you are God. You have the right to do whatever you want with my life. And anything you ever do, it's good, it's right, it's perfect. Your will is perfect. You don't make mistakes. You see how I'm doing that? Affirmation statements about God. I'm feeding myself on truth. If you don't learn to pray like that, you won't win the battle of the mind. You think I like to get up here and do this goofy stuff and have you think I'm just goofy? I'm trying to expound to you in a dramatic way how I really pray. This is how I really pray. You got to learn how to communicate those things from your mouth to your ears to your brain. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you tonight for your word. And we want to thank you, Lord, that your word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's powerful food for our soul. Lord, the fact of the matter, if we're honest, many of us in this room, we know more about football, we know more about our sports, we know more about clothing, we know more about food, we know more about a lot of things than we know about God. And many of us during our day, we think a lot more about other things. Some of them aren't bad. Some of them are just very destructive. And some of them are just a waste of our time. Father, we ask you, as the Bible tells the Colossians, to set our mind on things above and not the things of this earth. For your life is God's. Your life is God's. We ask you, Lord, that you not only be Lord of our body, but you be Lord of our thoughts, Lord of our mind. And I ask you, Lord, that these men and women here tonight would realize I'm not exaggerating here. I'm not joking. I'm not saying this in jest. We must get control of our thought life. And we must just keep putting positive thoughts there. Not worry when the negative ones come, but put positive ones there. And take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And meditate on the truth. And think about the truth. As Psalm 1 says, how blessed is the man or woman who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but their delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law they meditate. They think about day and night. For they will be like a tree planted by the river of water that yields fruit in season, does not fear when the heat comes, and whatever they do will prosper. Father, the fact of the matter is many Christians today are languishing because of simply violating that verse. They sit around with the TV, which is the sinners. Let's let it represent the sinners for a moment. They feed on it for hours and hours and hours. They feed on the wrong kind of music for hours and hours, which communicate the wrong ideas over and over and over again. And then they sit there. And they listen to the scoffing. Well, you said the person's blessed who doesn't do that, but instead is thinking about the things of God. Is constantly putting life into perspective. Is constantly realizing this world has set itself against God. They have shut their mind deliberately. They're confused. They're unholy. They're broken. They're destroying each other's lives. And I'm not going to go down that path. Father, I wished I could live each person's life here for them. I wish we could be together each and every day, kind of like the buddy system. But you know what, Lord? You're better than that. Your Spirit lives in them. Help them, each and every one of them. Thank you for the privilege of gathering in your name and singing praise to you. Bless each person here, Lord. I know each of them desire to live for you. Help them to take that desire and that and to be determined and to persevere and to put it into action in a more intense way than maybe they've ever done before. In Jesus' name, amen.